Anybody back there? Okay, tonight we're going to continue in the Salvation Grace Blessings series. This is, I think, the 11th session now tonight in the series. We will tonight wrap up the list of items that I put in my particular list, and we will probably have time to go ahead and start looking at some of the items that were on other folks' lists that I did not choose to put on mine for one reason or another, and we'll take it from there. And then next week, I hope to wrap up the list of things that were done by other folks that I thought were noteworthy, and then from there, take some time to do sort of a conclusion or a wrap-up to the entire series and kind of pull it all together. As you've probably already seen, within the scope of the series, there are quite a few things. When we talk about these blessings that we receive at salvation, there's quite a few things that actually interconnect and play one on the other. And in fact, I think it's incredible the way it all works together and is in harmony that way. And we'll talk about those things when we try to put it all together and bring it into a big picture. But the idea is that not only to equip those that are in this room, but also equip folks to give this type of message to someone who you might lead to Christ, so you can give them sort of an understanding of what, you know, what it is that's just happened to them, what it is that they've been given, the power that they have if they choose to use it, and so on and so forth. Before we begin the study tonight, let's take a moment for silent prayer and assure that we're filled with the Spirit and prepared for spiritual truth. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this opportunity to be here tonight to study your word. Thank you for rewarding the positive volition of the believers who are here tonight. I thank you that we can trust in the truth of your word, that we can take it, we can plant it in our hearts, that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it can become very real in our lives, and on a day-to-day basis, we can pull these things back, the Spirit can bring them back to our remembrance, and we can use these things to make decisions on a day-to-day basis that are pleasing to you and will glorify your Son. Father, we thank you for these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we closed up by talking about the escrow account that we have at the point of salvation, the things that are put aside for us in escrow. We talked about escrow blessings last week. This week, we'll move forward into the eternal inheritance that we have, and also talk about the promise that we have for a resurrection body. And the older I get, the more and more I realize what a wonderful promise that is. The more I don't want to be in this one anymore. But so we'll talk about those two issues, and then we'll move on forward from there into a list of things I put at the very end that are kind of miscellaneous items. I tried to categorize everything that we were going to teach in this series, and then I kind of had a few items at the end that I just put at the end to fill out the rest of the list. They really didn't necessarily fit into a particular category as I was doing it. We have an eternal inheritance available to us. At the moment of salvation, it's actually promised to us. Let's take a look at some passages with regard to that. Colossians 3:24. Well, my Bible doesn't want to flip just right, so. Sometimes it flips better than others. Well, I'm just not getting there. Hang on a second. I apologize. But one of the beautiful things about the fact that we have an inheritance is that when you, and we're talking in this case about an eternal inheritance, not an earthly inheritance. So one of the beautiful things about that is that I don't know if any of you have experienced this sort of thing, but when it comes to the inheritances that are of this world, quite frankly, a lot of times they're nothing but a snare. The money that somebody has in their family that then is distributed to their heirs, it becomes a battleground over that sort of thing, and it becomes, quite frankly, a mess, just an overall a situation where people start fighting with one another and so on. But when we talk about an eternal inheritance, this is not something that we should fight over. This is something that's a blessing that's given to all of us. We don't have to worry about who's going to get what. So Colossians 3:24, Let's back up to 23, actually. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Now, this passage talks about an inheritance, but I think if you look at this, you'll also recognize quite a more important thing there. Whatever you're doing, you should do it as unto the Lord. It's something we talked about last week, that a given activity on one level might seem like, well, that's a good thing. But if it's done with the wrong motivation, if it's done in the wrong way, it will be something that actually turns out to be nothing more than wood, hay, and stubble. It's human good. It's useless to God. However, when you do what you do as for the Lord rather than for men, then it's something that can glorify Christ. It's something that actually can build up gold, silver, and precious stones. We have reference to the inheritance here. Let's also take a look at Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So we're talking about an eternal inheritance that's promised to us at salvation. And it's only, by the way, by the grace of God that we are qualified to receive such an inheritance. We've talked all along about how it's God's grace that does all of these things for us. It provides us with the very salvation that we receive. It provides us with the gift of the Holy Spirit. It provides us with the understanding of spiritual truth. We have so many things available to us by the grace of God. And clearly, in the same manner, we on our own could never be qualified for such a thing, could never be qualified for the blessing of an inheritance that's eternal. But yet, because of the grace of God, we have that. Let's back up here to verse 9, Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. So we've been qualified by God to receive this eternal inheritance. The passage spells it out clearly. One thing that's another blessing to realize is this inheritance cannot be lost and is incorruptible. One of the things, again, I was talking about earthly inheritances. One of the things about that is that, you know, those things can be, you can have the idea that you have an inheritance set aside for you, that you might even, as we talked when we were talking about the rock, Jesus Christ, who's our foundation, who is the thing that we should put our trust in and our faith in. A lot of people will slip and take an inheritance that's been promised to them and say, well, there it is. I'll trust in that. I know that, no, I may be in financial straits today, but it's okay because I have this inheritance coming. Well, that kind of an inheritance, an earthly inheritance, is something that you may never see, and you need to realize those things can happen. But this inheritance, the one we're talking about here, our eternal inheritance, is something that cannot be lost and is incorruptible. It'll never be destroyed. And we have a blessing of a promise of that in 1 Peter 1:4. We'll go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now we know that we have this inheritance is something that will not fade away. It's something that's not going to be corrupted, defiled, ruined in any way. We also have, and we talked about this to a certain extent before when we were talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge of this inheritance. Let's back up to verse 13, Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So, in a way, the Spirit, in fact, is given to us sort of as a pledge, if you will, basically trying to say to you, you have the indwelling of the Spirit. This is something that you can look at and say, okay, I know that God is going to give me the inheritance that he's promised to me. I think it's interesting that we would look at it that way, that we would even need a pledge. But quite frankly, a lot of times this was something that was done in the times, in the Old Testament times, for example. When somebody was going to, when they told you that they were going to give something to you, they would often give something as a pledge, as a promise, basically a token of their promise that they were going to give you something. So it's not unusual to look at it this way in light of how things were done in the Old Testament times and then in this era as well. But also, if you think about it, we really shouldn't need any kind of a pledge. We should know from the promise of the Word of God that we have this inheritance coming, and really we should look no further than that. But to put it in context, it was a practice of the time that something would give as be given as a pledge. Now, the thing that's interesting, I did some reading about the eternal inheritance that we have, and it's not, you know, if you ask the question, okay, what is our eternal inheritance? And you wanted to get down to specifics. And I took a look at that and I tried to find out, okay, what are some specifics about it? Now, this is something that certainly Pastor Bob may be able to give more information on as he teaches through the basic series and whatever else we may do in Corinthians. But with our eternal inheritance, quite frankly, there aren't a lot of specifics. We know that we have all things because we're in Christ and he has all things. But do we know what the specifics are of this eternal inheritance? Not really. There's not a lot of information in terms of what it is specifically, but we have the promise of a wonderful inheritance once we get to heaven. So we can rest in that. I mean, quite honestly, we don't need to know specifics about it because we can know that it's going to be wonderful. We know that when we get there, it's going to be an incredible thing. So we can just trust in God on that one. Our resurrection body, we know that we've been promised a resurrection body after we get rid of this one. We're going to receive a new body, one that is prepared for glory, one that is capable of an eternal existence or everlasting existence, whichever word you prefer. One that has attributes, for example, you could think about the body that we have today. How would we react in the presence of the glory of Jesus Christ? Are we capable of reacting in this body? I think that we are not prepared for that in this body. In fact, the resurrection body is prepared for us for that purpose, so that we can be face to face with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we also know that when we die, if we die before the rapture occurs, we will be face to face with Christ. But we won't be face to face with Christ in this body. We won't be face to face with Christ in a body, with our soul and spirit in a body, until we receive the resurrection body at the rapture. We have the promise of a spiritual, imperishable body. Let's take a look at that in 1 Corinthians 15. Seems like someone mentioned that passage just a little bit ago. Okay. Well, let's back up to verse 39. Did I hear that from the crowd? Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts and another flesh of birds and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. I got to stop doing that. Sorry, my Bible is sitting on that. for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So we know that we have this promise of a new body. And you can also understand from this passage we just read that the body that we currently have is perishable. It's dishonorable, quite frankly. We have the sin nature in this body. It's something that is unrighteous. We also know that it's weak compared to the power of the body that we'll have in our resurrection body. So we have this promise of a much, much more wonderful body. However, what I think is amazing, quite frankly, is that we're born spiritually dead. We're born in these bodies. We have this dishonorable, perishable body. And yet, we have been learning in the 1 Corinthians series how we can glorify God in this body. So even though this body is something that is falling away and dying, it's something that is dishonorable, it's something that has a sin nature in it and all of that, we have the choice, we have the chance, quite frankly, to glorify God in this body. And that's an incredible thing, I think. When you think about, well, how much more will it be when we receive the new body? What an amazing thing that's going to be. Well, we can actually glorify God in this one. We receive our resurrection body at the rapture of the church. Let's go on down to verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable will put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. So at the sound of the trumpet, at the rapture, we will receive our resurrection body. Now, one of the questions that has come up, I'm pretty sure on a Wednesday night, if not, I know I asked Pastor Bob this question in an email or on Instant Messenger or something like that. If I were to die right now before the rapture of the church, and I don't receive my resurrection body until the rapture of the church, where is my soul and spirit? Well, you know, what's the story? Well, Pastor Bob has talked about that there is this scripture that talks about how we can be clothed in, Pastor Bob may have to remind me, we're clothed in robes or I can't remember what you told me now.
The Revelation passage that speaks of tribulational martyrs.
Right.
A white robe.
So we have scripture that talks about the tribulational martyrs, that they're going to be clothed in a white robe. So we can say, well, maybe that's the case. Maybe that's what our soul and spirit is going to be like. It's going to be clothed in a white robe, similar to the one that's spoken of in that Revelation passage. We don't really know for sure what the answer to that is. But we know from this passage that we don't receive our resurrection body until the rapture of the church. Well, if you look at the Larkin charts that Pastor Bob has put up, he actually has that drawn on there, how those that are in heaven, because you know, if I were to fall dead right here on the stage, that I would be in heaven. The moment that I pass away, I would be in heaven. Well, those that are in heaven that have not received their resurrection bodies will come back down and receive their resurrection bodies and will rise to meet Christ in their resurrection body. And what a blessing that's going to be. Just think about that for a second. I mean, that's going to be incredible. I can't wait for that. One way or the other, whether it's after my death or before, I can't wait for that. It's going to be amazing. Our new body will be fashioned in conformity with the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at Philippians 3:21. Let's take a look at, start at verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. We looked at this passage before when we were talking about our heavenly citizenship and how that is something that we should take into mind as well. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. So from this passage, we can assume, we know that Jesus Christ appeared in a resurrection body, that there were people who saw Him in that resurrection body, and we can take from this passage that the resurrection body that we receive will be similar to the one that He had. And there were some interesting things about that in terms of that resurrection body was something that was, at least in some way, visible to human beings. Now, that brings forth the question, is it always visible to human beings, or is it only sometimes visible to human beings? Are human beings that are alive during the rapture of the church going to see the resurrection bodies rising up to meet Christ? I don't know the answer to that. It might very well be. Again, I'm waiting for that moment. I think it's going to be amazing. We're going to move on to the rest of the story. That finishes up the escrow blessings that we have. We're going to talk about the rest of the story, which are the items that I put at the end that I didn't really throw into any other category. We have the indwelling of God the Father. We talked already about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling of God the Father and the indwelling of God the Son. Election is realized. The moment that we actually accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, election is realized. Along the same lines, predestination is realized. We are presented as a gift from God the Father to God the Son. Now this one is a little bit different from the rest, and I'm going to talk about that when I get there. But it was just kind of such a neat thing that to think of that way that I couldn't help but include it in my list. We start out by talking about the indwelling of the Father. God the Father indwells every believer today. Let's take a look at John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." He's talking about him. He will do it, and his Father. Let's take a look at Ephesians 4:6 as well. Let's back up to verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So God the Father is in all the believers. 1 John 2:23 is one more passage that talks about this. Got to get a new battery for this thing. Definitely having trouble tonight flipping to the passages. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. So we all the time think of things in terms of the indwelling of the Spirit, but do we really think of the indwelling of God the Father? Not often do we really pay attention to that. This is something that I made a note on. It really is not directly related to this, but we also all the time think of ourselves as being in Christ. Well, 1 John 2:24, which it turns out we're right there and ready for it. As for you, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. So we think of ourselves as being in Christ. But by virtue of the fact that we're in Christ, because of what He did for us, and the fact that we've accepted the blessing of salvation through Christ, we are also in the Father as well, as this passage spells out. And what an amazing thing to think about, that Christ has done that for us, to put us in a position where we can be with the Father as well. I mean, amazing thing. We have the indwelling of the Son also. God, the Son, indwells every believer today. Let's take a look at Romans 8:10. Tonight we're kind of bouncing around on top of a number of different subjects. But that's okay. We want to touch on as many of these as we can. And again, next week I'm going to try to pull them all together and come to a conclusion on this. All right, here we go. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if you look at this in context here, let's back up to verse 9 and put it in context. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So we know from this passage that Jesus Christ also indwells us. This talks about the indwelling of the Spirit, but it also talks about Jesus Christ being in you. Let's take a look at Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Very clearly talks about how Jesus Christ lives in him. We're talking about an indwelling. We're also talking about the truth of God's Word living in us, the mind of Christ being in us as well. Let's take a look back again at Colossians 1:27, if I can find it. Okay, I think we'll start at verse 25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, this passage refers to Christ being in us. One of the things I just added this again as a sort of a note, with Christ in us, the Shekinah glory can be displayed through us. This is something that Jim Myers talked about when he was here. The whole thing he did that Sunday night, talking about the Shekinah glory. And he went back to the Old Testament. He brought it forward. And I thought that was such a neat thing, talking about how it was possible that literally that glory still today in church-age believers could be displayed and manifested through us. And it's a blessing to know that through the gift that we have through Christ, that we can actually shine such a thing that we don't deserve in any way. Now, election is also realized. That's the next thing I want to talk about, is election realized. Election, that's the word is eklektos, number 1588. It means elect or chosen. You will see it translated both ways, as elect or chosen. This is a very important concept. We talked about this in great detail when we were talking about being in the eternal plan of God, so I'm not going to go over that again. But if you have not been doing the series all the way through, when we talked about the idea of being in the eternal plan of God, we talked about that we have been in the plan of God actually since eternity past, because God was able to know that we were going to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and He was able to put us in the plan, have a plan for our lives. He knew that we would accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. There's nothing about that foreknowledge. There's nothing about that infinite knowledge that God has that precludes the volition that you and I have to choose in our everyday lives. We have the chance to choose one way or the other. We had Pastor Bob this morning was talking about the naming of the animals, that Adam was naming the animals. Well, clearly that's evidence right there, a very clear case where we see that the volition of man was used. God turned that over to Adam and said, you name the animals. Well, he had named a duck, you know, something else. If he had named it a nunu, then we would call it a nunu today, right? It would be a nunu. You know, who knows? I'm just making this up. But what would it really have affected? Would it have thwarted the plan of God if Adam had chosen a different name for one of the animals? Well, clearly no. This is an area where he was able to give volition to the man, hand that over to Adam to make that decision, and his plan was not going to be affected one way or the other. And there's many choices you make in your life from day to day where you make a decision one way or the other, and you're not going to thwart his plan in doing so. Well, first of all, you can't. He's not going to allow that to happen. But second of all, there are many times you make a decision in your life, well, let's see, am I going to have a Coke or a Dr. Pepper? I mean, what difference does that really make in the eternal plan of God? Probably nothing. But the reality of it is, you know, he allows us that free will. We can make decisions all the time. And he even allowed us the ultimate decision, which was whether or not we wanted to choose Jesus Christ as our Savior. Did we want to put our faith in Christ? Okay. Now, I think it's wonderful the way Pastor Bob has been bringing in those references back all the way back to Genesis, talking about how volition is a factor in what's going on. And quite frankly, my understanding of this angelic conflict that we're in, my understanding of why we're here, has to do with our volition, the fact that he put us here as volitional creatures, and the fact that when we choose to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and when we choose to walk in the light, and we choose on a day-by-day basis, moment-by-moment basis, to make a decision based on what God's will is as opposed to what our own will is, we can glorify Jesus Christ. And as Pastor Bob's talked about many times, that's something that will, if we didn't have a choice, where would be the glory? Where would be any, what's the meaning of that if we didn't really have a choice? If it was something that we were forced to do, or something that we were built to do, or programmed to do, or however you want to look at it. So clearly volition is an important thing. And again, I'm not going to repeat everything we talked about in the study, but if you're interested in it and you want to go back and hear more about it, it's when we talked about the eternal plan of God, and I don't remember which one it was, but you can go back and check out the MP3s and go over that. But God the Father knew in eternity past that we would accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Based on this foreknowledge, He chose us. Let's take a look at Ephesians. Well, there's one passage that is so clear, Ephesians 1:4. It's a good passage, and then we'll take a look at 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Let's go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Again, that's another passage that we've also looked at in terms of the spiritual blessings that were given to us in our escrow account. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Now, we have the idea of being chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. But you have to understand that God the Father was able to know in eternity past the decision that we would make, because God is not bound by time and we are. 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. I think this is the passage that to me made it so clear, if I'm remembering right. Or did I get that wrong? No, that's it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullness and measure. I mean, read the passage. Who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Now that says it pretty clearly in my mind. God knew in eternity past, because He's timeless, He's not bound by time, He was able to know in what we view as eternity past, that we would choose Jesus Christ as our Savior at some point in our lives. We would come to that point of accountability. We would be ministered to by the Holy Spirit, and we would understand the gospel message, and we would choose Jesus Christ as our Savior. He knew that, and therefore He chose us. And I think 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2 makes it very clear that that's the order of things, that it was foreknowledge and then the choosing or the election. One thing that I want to take a look at also is he takes care of his elect. Let's go back to Romans 8, verses 32 through 39. So those that he has chosen, those who accepted Christ and then he chose, he takes care of them. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there's a lot of information in that particular passage, but the idea is that because you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and God has chosen you out on that basis, he's going to take care of you. He's not going to allow you to suffer beyond that you're capable. He's not. You talk about who's going to bring a charge against his elect. Well, you know that if God's for you, who can be against you? Something that you can rest in right there. I just wanted to point that out and add that as something to think about. I mean, part of the fact that he's taken us up and he's taken us into a category where he's chosen us is that he's going to take care of us. He's not going to leave you out there dangling on your own. He's going to take care of you. And this we talked about before. God in his grace allows us the freedom to make choices. We make choices on a daily basis. He gave us the volition to do that. That's a blessing that we have, that we can make those choices. But God's eternal plan will be carried out regardless of our choices. So at any point in time when your free will volition takes you somewhere where potentially you would have an impact on his eternal plan, he's going to step in. And that's where we talk about the permissive will of God in terms of allowing us to make choices. In many cases, the choices don't have any effect on his eternal plan, so he allows us to make that choice. We have the overruling will of God, which comes can step in and say, no, that's not what's going to happen. And the example that I gave before was someone, for example, who makes a decision in their carnality that they want to commit suicide. Well, if that goes against God's eternal plan, if that goes against the way he's going to play things out and his plan for that person's life, then that person's not going to die when they try to commit suicide. They're going to live through that. And whatever's going to come out of it's going to come out of it. But God will step in and overrule if it's necessary. So no matter what, the minute you think that you can make a decision that's gonna have some impact on his plan and you're gonna be able to get in the way of his plan somehow, that's when you're trying to do what Satan did and say, I will be like the Most High God. That's putting yourself on a plane level with God, saying that you can make a decision or you can do anything that will have a negative impact on his plan. So all we really can try to do is to try to live our lives in such a way that we choose according to his plan and according to his will, because I, for one, don't want to be going against him. I mean, I still have fear and respect for God because I know that God can take me out right now if he wants to. If that's his desire, he could take me out. Predestination is also realized. And when I use the word realize, by the way, I didn't point this out. We know in eternity past, God chose us. And in eternity past, God predestined us. When at the moment of salvation, that's when these things become realized. That's when they become real in terms of our timeline that we live in. So at that moment, these things that God set out and set forth in eternity past are realized. Now, you know, I didn't write a cheat sheet for how to pronounce this, but I think this is proorizo. Is that close? Proorizo? Number 4309. It means to predetermine, foreordain, or to decree from eternity past. Again, this is a repeat from the last set of slides. God the Father knew in eternity past that we would accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Based on this foreknowledge, He predestined us to adoption according to His purpose to be conformed to the image of His Son. So let's take a look at these passages. Ephesians 1:5. I don't know why I'm having so much trouble tonight. Okay. The passage we were just looking at a moment ago, Ephesians 1:4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intentions of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. According to the kind intention of His will, that's something Pastor Bob talked about this morning, that these things are done according to His will. But I love the fact that this passage says according to the kind intention of His will. I think that gives you some insight as to the character of God or what kind of God He is. Let's also take a look at verse 11. Well, we'll just go ahead and read it from there. Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of His glory. So we also have been predestined according to His purpose. Let's take a look at Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, I'll go ahead and finish it. These whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, we know that we've been predestined to conform to the image of His Son. Now, that has a lot of levels to it, I think. That's not something that you can talk about simply. Quite frankly, I think you could teach for a long time on the passage that we just read. But clearly, we know that He was the first one to be seated at the right hand of the Father, and that ultimately we want to be seated with Him. So that's one level that exists on. But in our daily walk, we know that we are striving to be occupied with Jesus Christ, that we want to become more and more Christ-like every single day. Well, we can look at this and say, well, we're predestined to that. Well, no, and we have the choices again whether or not we're going to walk in our walk and live our lives as unto the Lord. So clearly we know that that's not a level. I'm not going to teach the depths of this passage, but when you look at this, you can understand. Again, you have to keep it in context with free will volition, because He did not program us as robots to be immediately and perfectly conformed to the image of His Son in terms of how we walk our walk. We still have volition. We can still choose to obey our former master, and we can do those things. Now, is it God's will that we do that? Clearly it is. It's His will that we would live our lives in that way, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ every single day and become more and more Christ-like. Imitators of Christ in many ways. But this passage gives us an idea that we've been predestined for many things. God has set aside many things for us. And at the moment that we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, that predestination became realized. It became real in terms of the timeline. Again, in eternity past, He was able to know that we would make that decision. And now it becomes real. And it's one of those things where I hesitate to put it in these terms, but you can almost think of it as prophecy when it's fulfilled. God in eternity past elected us. We were predestined, so on and so forth. All those things became real the moment we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it's almost as though you can point to a believer, when someone accepts Christ as their Savior, you can point to that and say, okay, God knew in eternity past that was going to happen, and there it did. there's almost a fulfillment of prophecy, if you will, something that God knew was going to happen, and there it did. Proof once more of the infinite wisdom of God. We are presented as a gift from God the Father to God the Son. As members of the royal family of God, the church age saints are presented as a gift from God the Father to God the Son. Let's take a look at John chapter 17, passage that I know Gary's been spending a lot of time in. I'm sure he knows more about this than I do, as a matter of fact. He's been studying it quite a bit. Let's start with verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to the heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Now, who's he talking about there? All whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Well, those are the ones. Who's going to receive eternal life? We know it's those that believe in Jesus Christ. They're going to receive eternal life. So these are the ones who are given to him. They're given to Christ. We have a reference to it right there. Let's take a look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. They're given to him. The Father has given these believers to Christ. Let's look at verse 9. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So the believers are the Father's, and he has given them to the Son. Now, what does this have to do with salvation grace blessings? Well, really, it's kind of an indirect thing, because I think you can view this, even though this is presented this way, I think you can look at it as a present thing, yes, but I almost view it as we're going to be presented as a gift from the Father to the Son at the rapture of the church. That's when the church, all the church age believers for the first time, are going to all be gathered together and presented to the Son. And that's when I think this event's going to occur, that the presentation of that gift is going to occur. But we in effect have a promise of this. We know that once we accept Christ as our Savior, we're going to be part of this gift. And just the reason I put it in here is I think it's such an incredible thing. When I look back at myself, and when I look in the mirror and I see myself and I think of what I am on my own without God, I'm not a gift to anybody for anything. But because of what God can do, because of what God is capable of doing in anyone's life, once they accept Christ as their Savior, we can then be raised to a level where we're given as a gift. I mean, we're something special and precious that's given to Christ. I just thought that was so incredible when I was looking at this that I had to present it as part of this study. Now, we've got a few minutes here, and instead of closing right here, we've got a few minutes here. I want to go ahead and start and talk about some of the things. That's actually the last item on my list. I want to talk about some of the things that were omitted from the list. These are items that were included in other lists that have been developed, but for one reason or another, I opted to omit these from my list. Many were included as part of other items that were in my list, and as I go through and talk about these, I'll explain. I didn't include them as a separate item in the list. They're not enumerated in some way separately, but we did talk about it. And we talked about it in the context of another item on the list. We'll start off with that we are related to God the Son by biblical analogy. There were several lists that were put together. And in fact, I think most of those lists were based upon a list that was put together by Pastor Thiem that talked about this. You have the head. Christ is the head. We're the body. That's one way that we're related to God the Son. You have the shepherd and the sheep, another way that we're related to God the Son. You have the great high priest and the priests. We talked about in this study, for example, how we are members of the royal priesthood, and Jesus Christ is our great high priest. We, each and every one of us, are priests today. You have the groom and the bride. We were just talking about the fact that we're members of the church, that we will be presented to Christ as his bride. You have the King of Kings and his royal family. Christ is the King of Kings. we're members of the royal family of God. Once we accept Christ as our Savior, we're royalty, even though quite often I don't act that way. We're created as a new spiritual species. That's another one that I left out. Part of the reason I left that out is because I included that concept, and that's what the asterisk means. When on the slides you see the asterisk, it means that it was that item of my list that I included a discussion of this. When I talked about regeneration, I sort of included the concept of being created as a new spiritual species, that we were either, and there's two ways people view it, that either when we're born into this world, we have a dead spirit, or that when we're born into this world, we have no spirit at all. But either way, it's not until you accept Christ as your Savior that you become spiritually alive. And to me, these two blended together, and when I was doing the study, I didn't see a real reason to separate them out. Now, I'm certainly open to learning about a reason why they should be separated out. I'm not saying that my list is the list. It's just a list. But I incorporated the concept of that we were a new spiritual being, a new spiritual species, into the teaching that I did on regeneration. We have equal privilege and opportunity. That was also separated out as a whole separate item on some people's lists. I discussed that, if you remember, last week when we talked about our royalty, that we're in the royal family. And we talked about that each and every one of us are adopted into the royal family of God. We are not only sons and daughters of God, but we're also brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ as a result of this adoption. Now, when I did that discussion last week, I brought in the fact that no matter where you've come in your life, no matter whether you came from a rich family or a poor family, whether you came from middle America, or it doesn't matter what your life was like, once you are adopted into the royal family of God, you have the opportunity then to move forward in your Christian walk in the way that anyone else would. You have every opportunity, and that's the key word, every opportunity to succeed in your Christian walk regardless. And it doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter the language that you speak. That's something Pastor Bob was talking about in the newsletter about the ministry work. It doesn't matter. All these things are available to anyone who accepts Christ as their Savior. So I talked about that when I talked about how we're members of the royal family. Some talked about efficacious grace as being one of the salvation grace blessings. I put an asterisk on that because I talked about that in this series, but as a pre-salvation ministry. That's how I sort of viewed it, and again, that was my perception on it. Efficacious grace is a ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I think that it's a ministry of the Holy Spirit that is arguably right at the moment of salvation, but right before it. Basically, we place our faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit then takes that faith and makes it valid. And that's part of the efficacious grace that takes place. Well, in my view, after that occurs, after the Holy Spirit does that for us, then we become saved. It's at that moment that the Holy Spirit completes that work that we're saved. So I don't look at it as something that occurs after salvation or at that instant of salvation. It kind of occurs the moment before. You can look at it a different way, and if you want to include it in the list, that's fine. I won't have any qualms with that. I chose to look at it as something that occurs right before we're saved. We're also referred to as children of God, and I sort of talked about the things that were talked about in reference to the children of God. I talk about in the discussion of royal family, how we're adopted, and also in terms of regeneration, because one of the things that was discussed in this concept of being the children of God was that we, you know, in order to be children of God, we have to be created as spiritual creatures. We can't be, you know, soul and body only. We have to be spiritually alive to be children of God. And I talked about that when we discussed regeneration and then the adoption in terms of the royal family discussion. Hey, you like that spelling there? That's nice. There was a discussion about made nigh. And what does that mean? That we're brought near to God by Christ's blood. We're brought near. Let's take a look at a couple of passages here. Ephesians 2:13. This is one that I really didn't have a discussion on necessarily in my list, but something that was in Schaefer's list. Once again, I'm having trouble getting there. Okay. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far... Excuse me, let me read that again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The idea of being brought near. And what are we talking about there necessarily? Let's take a look at Hebrews 10:20 as well. Pastor Bob's favorite places in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 10. Actually, it's probably 22 that I wanted there, but that's okay. We'll start with verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, it's the whole idea of drawing near, okay? And this was something that when I looked at this, I didn't choose to teach it, but it's the idea that we were separated. I look at it as we were separated from God. We had no ability to have a relationship with God, but through the blood of Christ, we can now draw near. We are brought near. We have the privilege of being able to draw near in terms of going to the throne room and offering up prayers and so on, but we now have that ability for an intimacy with God that we never had before. And so, but I just chose not to put that in there in some specific way in my list, but it's something that we did talk about during the course of the study in ways. I think there's one, no, well, that we're, before we move to the next slide, it's already a little bit after 7:15, so we'll stop right there. Next week, we will take the time to complete going through the list of the things that I didn't necessarily put in my list explicitly, but they were many times were often included in the discussions that we had, and then we'll take it from there and do a conclusion. Father, we thank you so much for this night. We thank you for this opportunity today, on this day, to learn the truth of your word four times if you delay that long enough. We thank you for the faithfulness of those who are here tonight who are interested in learning your word. We thank you for rewarding their positive volition and bringing them here tonight safely. We ask that you take us all home safely this evening when we go home. We thank you that we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit who can teach us these things that are incomprehensible to us without his help, without the guiding ministry of the Spirit to show us the truth of your word. We thank you for all these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.